Long reading, short sermon. Well, it could be short because I just turned my iPad on to get up here and it had 2% left. So I've run out and I've charged it to 4 and I've got paper here, which I haven't preached on for years. So we'll see. So may God help us. Let's pray as we head into that passage. Father, we do pray for ourselves now as we sit before you. We sit together as a church. We sit in this place in comfort. But we do pray that you would be our teacher. And we pray that you'd take the words that we need to hear from this passage and apply it to our hearts. I pray that you'd filter out anything that's not true from this talk and the things that we do need to hear or be convicted of or convinced of, that you would convince us by your Spirit. Amen. Rodney, we're a bit noisy, a bit bouncy. There we go. Beautiful. 2 years ago in October, there was a Kenyan man who set a new world record for the fastest ever marathon. The first guy ever to run the 42 kilometres in under 2 hours. However, it will never count as an official world record because of a bunch of reasons. One is he was wearing these brand new Nike shoes that have springs in them, which makes you think of this bouncing along. Secondly, he had 41 elite runners working with him as his pace setters, and they would run a few at a time in front of him as a V formation to take out all wind resistance so that he could run. Even had bikes coming up to give him food and drink. And as well as that, they had a vehicle in front of him with a big laser beam shining on the road so that the pace setters knew exactly where they needed to be at all times. And so it was an incredible effort to break the two-hour mark, but it will never count as a world record. In the end, it was actually just a big advertisement campaign for Nike and their spring shoes. You should go get some, because next week we can bounce together. But now, I've called this talk from Romans 14 and 15, Setting the Pace in Family Squabbles. Because when it comes to the Bible, and particularly the passage before us, when it comes to living in unity, despite our diversity and despite our differences and our different opinions, the church should be setting the pace for the world. We of all people should know how to get on with each other in unity and harmony, and should be showing our society how to do that. If you look at the way that the world deals with differences, the word of the last two decades was tolerance. But I feel like tolerance at some point in the last few years got thrown out the window and run over by a Mack truck and got replaced with other words. Because in the end, if you don't agree with me, I will counsel you from my life. I'll accuse you of hate speech. I will avoid you. In fact, I will think that you are a harm to me and my safety and my future. We don't disagree well anymore. Is that your experience? Have you seen that? Be it in the media, be it on the social media, just be it our sin that's deep in our hearts, our world is no longer good at disagreeing. We're polarized on so many different issues. Now, Paul's writing to a church that he's never visited before. He's never been to Rome. But he knows of a great issue in the church that threatens the unity of the church and the reputation of the Christians in Rome. And he knows that there's a massive difference amongst the people. There's two particular people types in this church. There's the Jews and then there's the Gentiles. And he's been preaching about this from the very first chapter. He'd say that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. You're a sinner. You're under God's judgment and coming under his wrath. And then he'll say, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. Christ died for you. And that with faith in him, you can be justified, you can be saved for all eternity. So Jews and Gentiles, you are alike. But here they are, they've been flung together, these different groups into one church, and they're meant to love each other. But they've got centuries of differences in terms of routines and customs and traditions and theology and the way that you do life and things like that. And so there's great differences amongst them. And there's lots to learn from them. Particularly now as we get into this passage, there's differences about what they will eat, about what they will drink, about the days that they'll celebrate or have off or pray or meditate on. And there's some deep things that are different there. Now, Paul identifies them as those who are weak in their faith and those who are strong in their faith. And most likely the ones who are weak are the ones who are the Jews and the ones who are strong are the Gentiles. But it's worth noting that when he says weak in their faith, he's not actually talking about their faith in Jesus in the cross, because they actually are all Christians. They're all trusting in the finished work of Jesus who died for them for their salvation. What he's talking about is the implication or the application of the gospel. Having believed in Jesus, therefore, you can live a life of freedom under him. But for not all Christians are able to do that. And for some of them, they're still sort of stuck with some of their traditions and their ways of the past, and they're convinced of them before God. Verse 1 calls these things disputable matters. Areas of difference, areas of dispute, where the weaker and stronger Christians are arguing and squabbling over these things. And Paul will not have it. He wants them to live in unity. Interestingly, no point in this passage, despite the fact that Paul identifies himself with the stronger brother, does Paul try to win the weaker over to himself. He doesn't say, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, let's just all agree on this. He's actually more interested in them getting on despite their differences. Maybe he knows that the church in Rome will have other differences. The churches in all of history, including 2022, will have differences on disputable matters. And so therefore he wants to teach them with a chapter and a half of teaching about how Christians should get on when they disagree in disputable matters, in secondary things. He wants them to live in joyful unity together, even if they're different. Now it's worth, before we're diving in, just thinking about the issues that we can divide on. And I've already mentioned the word secondary issues. When it comes to primary issues, we're talking about matters of salvation, things that you cannot get wrong, or you're not a Christian, things like about the gospel, you know, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is coming back again, that the Bible is God's word, things that you just, if you get those things wrong, then you're outside the Christian faith and you're not saved. But secondary things, thirdly things, fourthly things, are things that maybe we can disagree, because they're not matters of salvation. For them, in their time, it was food sacrificed to idols, it was wine that was offered to pagan gods, and it was those important days like the Sabbath or festival days or days for prayer or reflection. Well, what kind of things are we tempted to disagree on that are secondary matters? Well, there could be matters of church and how we do church. Do we sing hymns or choruses? Do we have lights on the stage, no lights on the stage, black carpet, green carpet, yellow carpet? You know, do we do communion every week, once a month, once a year? All sorts of disputable matters. They're not salvation matters. They're things that we might disagree on. Theological issues, things that aren't primary, maybe the role of gender, men and women in leadership in church, predestination, free will, how long did God take to create the world, how much water should we use when we baptize people and what age, all sorts of things like that. Or maybe political issues. Who did you vote for? What do you think about vaccines and mandates and things like that? None of them primary, none of them salvation issues. In fact, many of the issues that I've just mentioned, some of the Bible says a lot about. They're actually really important issues. They're things that we need to think deeply about, but not primary issues. So how do we as a community deal with one another and live in unity when we disagree in these things? Well, I've spent a third of my sermon on my introduction. We've got a chapter and a half to go. I've got 3% left. We're going well. We're going well. So how are we going to see from this chapter and a half what it is, how we are to live in unity together in things that we are not alike to each other. We're not alike. And so I've kind of done the typical pastor thing and tried to make this very easy for you to remember. So there's 5 points in our passage that Paul wants to say about these disputable manners. And I've used the word alike, which is a five-letter word, to represent each of these points. And so let me quickly tell you what they are. In terms of church squabbles, or let's talk about family squabbles, how are we to disagree? How are we to keep united? How are we to be a community of love? So alike, A is accept one another. L, level, have a level view of each other. I, inner motivation of love. K, keep your views to yourself. E, example of Jesus. And this will all lead to the praise and glory of God. All right, iPads out, let's pray, and we're done. Now, let's go to the passage, and I'll show you where I found those points and explain them to you, and we'll ask that God would help us as we do that. So firstly, Paul, as he thinks about this church, Rome, Jews, Gentiles, differences of opinion, he desperately wants them to accept one another as brothers and sisters. A is for accept. Let me read verses 1 to 3 to you. It says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. This next verse is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Do with that what you like. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. And near the end of the passage, chapter 5, verse 7. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, it's tempting to pull out some of the issues that we said we have disputes on, we're different in, and try and work out who the weaker brother or weaker sister and the stronger is, and what their viewpoints are. But as you look at the passage, we'll see that Paul actually talks to both sides, the weaker and stronger, and rebukes both of them and gives pretty much the same instructions to both. So let's not work out whether you're the weaker one or you're the stronger one. Let's think about what Paul has to say to you. And firstly, notice he doesn't say tolerate each other, put up with each other, just do something to try and exist together. No, he says to accept one another, to welcome one another. And there's deep force behind that word. It is to welcome one another as brothers and sisters in the family. To embrace, to accept one another as your brother or sister who belongs to you in the family. Not to cancel them, not to avoid them, not to accuse them of hate speech, but to embrace them with great joy as members of God's family. Now, notice why we should do that. What's the reason behind? So verse 3 and then 15:7 tells us it's because Christ has accepted us. By the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has taken sinners who are his enemies and made them his family, his sons and daughters. And therefore, if God has accepted us into his family, we must accept one another as well. Well, let's put legs on that. What does that look like to accept one another? Well, it means walking across the church building and greeting somebody that you have a totally different view of something, shaking their hand, embracing them as a brother or sister. It means going to somebody who you've had a big argument about of a secondary issue and saying, let's catch up and let's have coffee. Brother, sister, we're part of this family. This is not a primary issue. We can disagree on this one. Let's accept one another. So A, accept one another. Moving on to L. Remember the word is alike. We've done A, accept, L for level. Treat people level to you, not as people above you, not as people below you. So let's look at verses 3 and 4, chapter 14. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And then jumping down to verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, the spirit level is a wonderful invention. My eye is not very straight. I can tell with the pool table when it's not straight because the ball always drifts to one side, but give me a fence or something like that. The spirit level is a wonderful thing. You get that little bubble of air right in the center and you know it's level. And that's what Paul's telling the Christians, to look at each other level, as somebody who is equal to you, a brother or sister equal in the Lord. It's very tempting, isn't it, when we've got different views to one another, to look down on people or to put ourselves above them and think that our views are superior to theirs. Therefore, maybe we're more important, they're less important than us. Treating them with contempt, looking down on them and judging them. But Paul wants to rebuke both the weaker and stronger brother on this. Do not judge one another. Do not despise one another. But verse 4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Who are you to judge somebody that is God's servant? And verses 5 to 9 are fascinating, the ones that we didn't read, because it's talking about these disputable matters and saying that people have made their decision on these things as to the Lord. Before the Lord, they've made up their mind on these things. And we should do that with all things, decide how we will live unto the Lord. And therefore, it is God who will be our judge and not us who will judge one another. So it kind of follows on from our first point, doesn't it, about accepting each other. How can we accept somebody that we're judging? How can we accept somebody that we're looking down on and not seeing as level? How can we accept someone when you're thinking in the back of your head, mind, you must not have a single cell going around in your head to believe that that's the only biblical translation you can read, or that Jesus will come back on that day in that way. Surely you haven't got it together. No, we must not judge one another. Allow each other to be judged by God and not you. So A is for accept. L is for level. Look at each other, level, don't judge. It comes down to our inner motivation. What's driving us? And the passage will tell us it must be love and not our pursuit of our own freedom that is driving us. So let's look at 13 to 21. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or your sister to fall. Now, there's heaps in that passage that we can't talk about today. That'd be worth you going away and thinking about more. But Paul actually, see there, he identifies himself with the teaching of Jesus that there's no food that is unclean. It's fine for Christians, whether you're Jew or Gentile, to eat bacon. He's saying it's all fine. Jordan loves this verse. But let's make this very clear, that your inner motivation for your eating, your drinking, or whatever you do must be your love for your brother or sister, not to live out your freedom that you have in Christ. Whatever you do must be for the sake of building up, not tearing down, not causing someone else to stumble. So a hypothetical situation. You prayerfully before God make a decision to have a vaccine. And you think, you know, before God, it's right, I think, for me to have this vaccine. And you come to church and you get talking to one of your fellow congregants, and they too prayerfully have been thinking about this vaccine, and they decide not to get the vaccine. They believe that's what's right before God. You could imagine how, you know, such a contentious issue that everyone's talking about might start to leak judgment on one another. It just kind of pours out of you. There's views on this sort of thing. And you could imagine how you could cause somebody to stumble in their faith by the way that you talk to them. Imagine if you said to them, oh, you obviously don't have faith in God. You've got this vaccine. Or you obviously don't have faith in God. You won't get this vaccine. And of course, the person see the same thing, and causing your brother or sister to stumble. See how we can use our freedom on disputable matters that aren't central, that cause each other to stumble. Again, hypothetical, of course. Verse 19. If there's any verse in this whole section to take with you, it's verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Because the kingdom of God's not about vaccines, it's not about politics, it's not about theological arguments, it's not about our preferences in our church gatherings. The kingdom of God is not about using our freedoms to please ourselves, is about loving each other for the sake of Christ and his people. So A is for, L for, what was the next letter? I for, your inner motivation, which must be love. Okay. This next one is probably the most practical and not easiest, but the most practical of the lot. K, keep your views to yourself. You'll find this fascinating. Verse 22 and 23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now that second verse is really interesting, isn't it? Like, you spend some time thinking about that. That means I could have a plate of food up here on the stage, and two of you could come and eat exactly the same food, and for one of you it would be a sin to eat it, and for the other one it wouldn't. Not about the action, but about your faith and what you've decided in your conscience is right before God. Worth thinking about that. But clearly Paul says here, whatever you think about these disputable matters, keep your mouth shut. Keep them between you and God. There's that other verse in James that says, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be anger. And I think that's the posture of the Christian, isn't it? To lean into the other, to listen to their views, to ask questions, to seek to understand them and to know them, rather than being so quick to give our opinions. Remember about a year ago, we had an event in this church called Real Lives. There were protesters across the road and journalists, and it was packed in here. They had all these views out there about what we were doing in here, but in here, we were being told, if you were here, you'll remember this, James said, if you have a friend who's gay or trans, I want you to buy them lunch, take them out for a meal, pay for it or pay for their coffee, and just sit and ask them questions about their life. Seek to know them. Seek to understand them. Don't be quick to rush in and tell them what you think and how wrong they are. Just listen. That's what Christians do. We love and we listen. And when the opportunity comes, sure, we'd love to tell them about Jesus as well. And so here we are. Be more interested in listening than giving our opinions. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes if only I had a key for my mouth, it would be handy and would get me out of a lot of trouble. And maybe if you find out where to get that key from, you can get me one too. A is for... L for, I for, K for, keep your mouth shut. Yeah, brilliant. Okay. E is probably the most significant of them all. As in doing this, what do? We follow the example of Jesus. So let's read the first six verses of 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should keep our neighbours should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's the ultimate reason, isn't it, why we must bear with one another in love, because we have a Saviour who gave himself for us, not using his freedoms for his own desires, but giving them up. His attitude of mind was to do what was good for us. And he did that all the way to the cross, dying in our place for our sins. And as Christians who follow him, we're called to have the same attitude or the same mind as him, who think less about ourselves and more about the other and what we can do to love them. Salvation in the end is about following Jesus, and Christian love that doesn't look like sacrificial love, Christian love that doesn't look like the cross, is not Christian love at all. And so E is for the example of Jesus. Now, we've kind of raced through this passage. We've raced through, but there is a conclusion. There is a sixth point that didn't quite fit into my letters. Because at the end, Paul wants to see the church in Rome with one voice praising God, despite their differences, Jew, Gentile, weak, strong, different opinions on disputable matters. He wants them living in unity and harmony and in praise of God. So let me read verses 6 to 9 for you. So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made from the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Well, it's a wonderful thing for Christians to gather. Different football teams, different likes and dislikes, different opinions on all sorts of things. But the thing that unites us is the gospel of Jesus, the kingdom of God. And to put a whole group of people in a room who are young, old, male, female, all different, and to praise and glorify our God together with one mind and one voice is a wonderful thing. It's what we do when we gather at church every week. And it's the end goal, isn't it? To bring glory to him. It's why we bear with one another despite our differences on all things. So I set out at the beginning to tell you about that marathon race and the pace setters, and how we as Christians are to set the pace in our community by the way we love one another. How will they know that we are his disciples? By our love for one another. And that's particularly shown by the way we treat each other when we've got different views on things. We set the pace for our community. Of course, we can only do that with God's help and through His strength. As we seek to accept one another despite our differences, as we look at each other as equals before Christ, not judging one another, as we're spurred on by love, not our freedoms, as we lock our lips in disputable matters, and we follow the example of Jesus, all for His praise and glory. Well, what did you need to hear from that passage this morning? What do you need to repent of before God need to respond in that way to Him? What do you need to pray for His help as you go forward? I'm going to give you some time to pray, and then I'll pray for us. Father, we do need to seek Your forgiveness as we come before You now and realise that we haven't always done well at accepting one another or looking at each other as equals before You. We've taken our points of differences as reasons to judge and write each other off. We've often flaunted our freedom instead of love in our views. And we've been quick to speak and slow to listen. And we haven't always followed the example of Jesus. So, Lord, pray that You'd be our help as a church as we grow in this place. Cause us to be united around Christ, to bear with one another despite our differences. Give us Your help as we do that. And we pray that in the midst of that, You'll be glorified and that the world around us will see our love for one another. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.